This morning's first reading is from Genesis. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and for your little ones." In this way, Joseph reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Word of God, word of life. And our second reading this morning is from Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him." Word of God, word of life. Please rise for our gospel.
Before I read our gospel reading, I just want to point out that there are a bunch of different ways that sin and forgiveness are talked about in Scripture. The psalm reading that we just heard talks about our sins being forgiven as having them removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And in the gospel reading I'm about to read, Matthew writes in terms of the metaphor of indebtedness and having a debt forgiven. And there are other ways as well. And none of the ways we talk about sin or forgiveness are perfect. None of the ways that Scripture writes about it are perfect. But each of them teaches us a little bit something about sin and about forgiveness. And unfortunately, some of them have gotten a little bit, been taken a little too literally. And so I just want to point that out, remind us of the metaphors and their gifts and their limitations. So now, the Gospel according to Matthew. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So our gospel reading this morning comes just immediately after our gospel reading that we heard last week. So if you remember, last week Jesus was talking to his disciples about how to deal with conflict within the community and how to hold one another accountable. So then right after that teaching, Peter comes to Jesus and asks a question about forgiveness. How often should I forgive? And Peter's guess of 7 times is pretty generous, really, to forgive the same person 7 times. But Jesus says, no, not 7 times. Try 77 times, or 70 times 7, depending on the translation. But either way, the point is, stop counting. Forgiveness is not something to keep track of. The forgiveness that we are called to is instead a way of being. It's a change in how we relate to one another. To live our lives following Jesus is to live in forgiveness. And then Jesus tells them a story, a parable. In the story, a highly placed servant has somehow managed to rack up an astronomical debt. A talent was worth 15 years' wages for a common worker. So 1 talent equals 15 years' wages. And this servant owed 10,000 talents. It's a ridiculous amount of money. In fact, 10,000, one scholar tells me, I'm taking his word for it, 10,000 was the largest number known at the time, and a talent was the largest monetary unit of the time. So this is as big of a debt as could be imagined. There's no way a servant could owe this much money. But this is a parable, remember, and parables use exaggeration to make a point. And the point is, this is an unpayable debt. It's more than anyone could possibly repay or work off. It is insurmountable. This man has no way of freeing himself, no way of getting himself out of this debt. And yet, with abundant and unexpected grace, his entire debt is forgiven. It's just wiped away. A shocking and unexpected gift that shows extravagant compassion. I imagine that after having been forgiven this immense debt, the man must have felt like he'd been given his life back. And by the rules of the time, he literally was. But then, immediately after receiving this amazing news, the man encounters someone who owes him money. The amount is tiny in comparison, 100 denarii. One scholar speculates that this is about 1/600,000th of the amount that he'd been forgiven, microscopic in comparison. But the man demands his payment and shows no mercy. Instead, he has the man who owes him money thrown into prison. What a jerk, right? What a jerk. That is the gut reaction that this story evokes. And that's how the other servants in the story respond. How could he do that? After the mercy that had just been shown to him, after the insane debt that he had just been forgiven? How could he be so heartless? But under different circumstances, it would have been seen as reasonable for the man to seek payment for the 100 denarii. Sure, it was teeny tiny in comparison, but it was no small debt. 100 denarii was 100 days' wages. Normally, it would seem appropriate for him to require payment for such a debt, and it would even seem appropriate for him to turn it over to the legal system of the time. That's how debts were often handled. So it's not his, well, if you take away the grabbing by the throat, which is a little over the top, I think, no matter how you slice it. But other than that, the reaction of seeking payment is not what evokes outrage. What makes this part of the story appalling is the two encounters together. This man was just given back his life and the life of his wife and children. And then he turns around and refuses to accept even a payment plan from the one who owed him money. It's because of the two joined together that what had been appropriate is entirely changed. Because of what had been given to him, the old response is no longer acceptable. This is a parable about life-changing forgiveness. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness. These are the things that define the ministry of Jesus. The way he lived his life and the way he extended love and forgiveness reveals to us the very character of God. A God who is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, like it said in our psalm today. A God who forgives us all our iniquity. And just like God blessed Israel to be a blessing to all nations, Jesus is teaching the disciples that as a forgiven people, we are called to be a forgiving people. Not just seven times, but 77 times. We are called to forgiveness as a way of life. Now, Matthew's gospel not only emphasizes the importance of forgiveness, but also the importance of justice. If you remember that teaching, this teaching followed the ones we heard last week that emphasizes the need for accountability. And even within this story, there's a strong judgment against abuse of power. So how do faithful communities practice both mercy and justice? Well, there's no easy answer to that. But I think the best modern model that we have to look to is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in post-apartheid South Africa. There, Bishop Desmond Tutu worked towards healing for a deeply wounded nation, and the commission worked towards healing through reconciliation that included both the offer of forgiveness and the naming and accepting responsibility for wrongful wounding actions. Both pieces are necessary for true reconciliation, which again is not easy. I highly recommend the book entitled Book of Forgiving, written by Desmond Tutu and his daughter. The book explores the work and impact of forgiveness, and it shares stories of the healing that is brought to both parties when this happens, the one forgiven and the one forgiving. If you've ever heard the expression that resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die, it speaks to how holding on to hatred and resentment can be more damaging to the person withholding forgiveness than it is to the person who wronged them in the first place. I'm sure many of us have experienced that, right? When we are eaten up with anger at someone who hurt us, and they just keep going about their lives completely unaffected. The Book of Forgiving looks at this healing aspect of forgiveness as a way of setting free the person who is forgiving, the person who is in need of healing. And it also gives concrete steps that can be applied within our own relationships to help us with the hard work of reconciliation and forgiveness, because it is hard work. But the good news, the amazingly good news, is that we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven an insurmountable debt. We've been forgiven all our shortcomings, all our selfishness, all our mistakes, all our past wrongs. We have been forgiven our judging of one another, our failure to trust in God, our greed, our bad choices. We have even been forgiven our failure to forgive others. We have been forgiven all of it and more. Even the harm we do without knowing it. Even the good that we fail to do. Our God, who is abounding in steadfast love, has forgiven us all of it. And our God, who is gracious and merciful, wants abundant life for us. And so calls us forward into a life of healing and reconciliation. Calls us forward into a life lived in forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.